Let's see, we are here tonight, obviously, because it's night and we are here. We've been in Proverbs over the last couple weeks, last couple months, actually, and it's really been a fun adventure. We've got Solomon who gathered together these wise sayings, and he wrote most of them because he was the wisest man to ever live. And he gathered some wise sayings from his contemporaries, and he put them together in Proverbs for his sons, because he wanted to teach his sons to live wisely. He wanted them to have lives that reflected wisdom. So in essence, what he was doing is he was giving wisdom to his sons for the purpose of life change. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you guys, but that's kind of what we do with the Bible. We read and we learn and we gain wisdom for the purpose of life change. And so Solomon wanted this for his sons, and so he started out in the intro. He's like, hey, gain wisdom, it's way important. And by the way, the most important thing to start out with is the fear of the Lord. If you begin with the fear of the Lord, then everything else is going to work out. Begin with the fear of the Lord. And Renaud talked about, the very first time, he talked about, it was kind of like Alice going down the rabbit hole. As she went down the rabbit hole, there are all these different doors. And that's kind of what Proverbs is like. There's lots of different doors, lots of ways you can go through, lots of different bits and pieces of wisdom and little fun anecdotes. And the thing is, with the fear of the Lord, it's the fear of the Lord is not only the key to the door to get into the rabbit hole, it's also the key to get into every single one of those doors as you fall down the rabbit hole. You see, if you want to be more successful and be better with money, you don't begin by balancing your checkbook. You begin with the fear of the Lord. And if you want to have a good marriage, you don't begin by going to get a good marriage counselor or reading a good marriage book. You begin with the fear of the Lord. You begin by saying, hey, there is a God. It's not me. He is all-sufficient, all-powerful, almighty. He is good and the giver of all things, and I need to receive from him all that is good. And then Solomon goes on to give us the why. He says that we have been given a new name. In Christ, we all know we have a new name, and it is a great, great name. And that name that we have reflects upon God Almighty. And God cares deeply about his name. And so it's very important that we live lives of wisdom because we reflect on God. And so we have the why, we have the where to start, and then we have all these other fun little places that we've gone down. And tonight we're going to talk about the fun little place of sin. Isn't that fun? Isn't that exciting? Sin. Sin is kind of exciting, at least for a time. And what I want to do is I'm going to start by giving you a little bit background. If you'll pull up the cool iPad app thing that we got going on. Is it working? Is it working? Hello. Check two. It may have been my bad. Let me give you a different, let's see if the address is right. 10-01-38-8080. Awesome. Maybe you have to refresh it or something. Anyway, we'll give you an overview without that for now. And if those circles appear on the screen, you let me know. What we have is we have a God, the triune God, which means he is Father, he's Son, and he's Holy Spirit. And that triune God, out of his overflowing love, created the universe. He created the universe at the beginning by the word of his mouth through the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. He created all things through Jesus. And then his goal was to bring creation to completion. Take creation and bring it to completion. Well, at the fall, sin entered into the world. And when sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. And so creation was on a path towards death. And so Jesus Christ came. He was born of a virgin, became man, lived a sinless life, took upon our sins, bore the penalty for our sins, died on the cross, and was raised. And we, who are believers, we have died with him. We've been baptized into his death and raised into new life. If you've been here this weekend, that is what Renaud unpacked this weekend. And it has been great to hear. He unpacked the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ came, and through Jesus Christ, we are being made complete. So through that, what would you guys say is the goal of our lives? To be circles. Yes, the goal of our life is to be circles. And we look like humans. What's going on? No, that is not. So I'm going to draw this out for you real quick. Let's use green for creation, because when I see things, when it's visual, it helps me understand it a little bit better. So we got creation. Oh, and don't make fun of my writing or my spelling. And God, he created the world, and then he's bringing the world to completion. We'll just abbreviate that. Bringing the world to completion. Sin, we'll use dirty black for that. Sin entered into the world, and sin leads to what? Death. Very good, class. T-H. Sin leads to death. Jesus came, and Jesus paid his blood, so we'll use red. And we, through Jesus Christ, are being brought to completion. Now, what some of you guys are going to think, you're going to think, hey, that sounds like Jesus was plan B. Don't think that. Jesus was not plan B. Jesus was plan A. God was always going to bring all things to completion through Jesus Christ. So don't think that. There's no way in a simple sketch I can portray, you know, deep theological things perfectly. So anyway, so that's what we have. We have, and our goal in life, what do you think it is? In Christ, what do we want to be? Complete. Very good. Guys, A plus. Complete. That is where we're headed. In Christ, we are being brought to completion, which is a great thing. And so we have down here, we have death. And up here, we have life. Sear that into your mind. It's going to be very, very helpful. Well, we've got Solomon, as he is in Proverbs, he's speaking to his sons, and his sons are princes of Israel. And Israel is the people of God. And so Solomon, in Proverbs, is not talking about salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all in salvation. Jesus Christ did all the work for us in salvation. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking to the people of God, because he's writing to Israelites, and Israelites were the people of God. And we as the church, as sons and daughters adopted into the family of God, we are the people of God. He's talking to people that are already the people of God. And he's giving us practical ways to live out fruits of the Spirit. And so as we talk about this, that's where we are. That's where we are. And so we go into sin, and sin leads to death. And really, basically, the basic, most basic definition I can give you for sin right now is sin is anything that doesn't help bring us to our goal of completion. Anything that is not bringing us to completion is sin leading to death. Guys, I've brought a movie clip for you from The Matrix. And the reason I use The Matrix is because we all know Solomon was a techie. And he was the first one to come up with the idea that we are all attached to a computer and the world around us is a lie. That's not real. Guys, that's not the way it is. And the reason we know that's not true is because Al Gore invented the internet in 1996 or something like that. And so it's impossible for Solomon to be that way. But we have The Matrix. And what I found in this clip is it is a phenomenal description of sin and death. We have Morpheus, who's played by Lawrence Fishburne. He's talking to Neo, played by Keanu Reeves, in his best role. You know, he does best when he plays a guy with no personality. And he is telling him about the Matrix. And so as you watch this clip, just substitute the word sin for Matrix, and we'll be great. All right? Why don't you roll that for us, Keith? That would be awesome.
Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life. That there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
The Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself.
You know, when that movie came out, I loved it. All the Christians, we jumped on the bandwagon and we were like, Neo, he's a picture of Christ. It's awesome. And there's, you know, one of the people was named Trinity. So that's Christian. It's awesome. It's great. This is the greatest Christian movie ever. And then the second movie came out and we were like, what? What? And so as Lawrence Fishburne, as he's talking to Neo, and he says, it's the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth that we are all slaves to sin. And I love what the French poet Baudelaire said. He said the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he did not exist. And that is the world that we live in. We live in a world that's saying, hey, everything's okay. It's no big deal. Have fun. Do whatever you want. There's no consequences. Everything is good. We'll all go to heaven. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's no big deal. He has convinced the world that he does not exist, and he does. Like Renaud said when he was baptizing people this morning, he said, don't you know there is an enemy of Jesus? It is the devil, and he wants to bring you down to death. He wants to steal life from you. And so Solomon, as he wants to give this message of sin to his sons, and the best way I can think of to give the message of sin to your sons is to talk about adultery, talk about lust, talk about women. It relates to all kids. So this is, in essence, what we are going to read is pretty much Solomon's sex talk to his boys. He's like, hey guys, come around boys. I want to tell you a little something. There are some girls out there. They're going to dress a certain way. They're going to talk to you a certain way. And it's going to make you feel a certain way inside, and you're going to like it. Don't go there. It's bad. That's basically what's going to happen. So why don't we turn to Proverbs, chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 6. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entire verse 6 through 23 for you, and then we're going to go back verse by verse and kind of unpack it. It's page 445. I'm so sorry. It was my bad. Verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. None of those around here. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as dark of night was setting in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute. With crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and she kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I've looked for you and I've found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deep of love till morning. And let us enjoy ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's filled his purse with money, and he will not be home till the full moon. Man, the temptress. Woo! Ladies, don't be that girl. Don't be that girl. Let's look back. There are a lot of things. I mean, this right here is packed full of goodness. So let's look back at verse 6. At the window of my house, Solomon is looking out of his house. He's looking through the window, through the lattice. Don't know what lattice is. Sounds like lettuce to me. Maybe it's like Venetian blinds. Let's pretend it's Venetian blinds. He's looking through the Venetian blinds, and he's peering out, and he's observing a young man. In verse 7, it says, a young man, someone who, let's see, what does it say exactly? Saw among the simple. Someone who lacked judgment, a youth. And the thing is what I believe Solomon is saying, he's looking out and he's seeing someone. I mean, imagine it would seem like it's a far away. He probably can't tell if he's really young or not. But based on his actions, he can tell he's a young guy because he doesn't have any experience. He's a dum-dum because of what's about to happen. And so verse 8, he was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. And oh, this is great. This is the path to sin. Sin is a progression. You see, he crosses the street. He goes near her corner. Then he's on her road. Then he's at her house. It's a progression. It's not like you're all of a sudden you're in the temple, you're worshiping God, and then all of a sudden, whoop, sin happens. You know, there is a progression, and the devil is trying to bring you in. Verse 9, at twilight, ladies, he's not a fan of Team Edward. He's not a fan of Team Jacob. This is not Forks, Washington. This is the time of day. At twilight is when the day is ending and night is beginning. It says at twilight, as the day is ending into night. I don't know why, but sin is rampant at night. And you know what? It's not so bad during the day. And that's probably why Jesus is always talking about himself as he is the light of the world. That we are lights and we shouldn't put our lights under a bushel basket. Remember? I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan... Remember? We're lights. We're lights in a dark place. And during the night, for some reason, sin is much more easy to get involved in. It's much more sticky. Verse 10, a woman came out to meet him dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. Sin has evil intent. It has a hidden agenda. You know, it seems fun. It seems exciting. It seems like, hey, we want to go jump in that. But it has a hidden agenda. And the hidden agenda is that it wants to kill you. It wants to take your life. In Genesis, I think it's Genesis 4, God describes sin to Cain as a roaring lion crouching at your doorstep, ready to devour you. It says the same thing in Psalms 10. It's like a roaring lion trying to devour you. That's what sin is. It's creepy. It is creepy, but it's like a lion creeping secretly. Other words like that. Verse 14, it says, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. You know, sin wants to make you think that it's not bad. What she's talking about here, fellowship offerings, fulfilling her vows, those are religious terms. Those are spiritual terms. Sin wants to bring you in. It even wants to wear the mask of religion. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. How good does that feel? Someone pursuing you? Feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to be wanted. It feels good to be pursued. It feels good that people think highly of you. Man, it's all about the deception. It's all about the deception. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrhs, aloes, and cinnamon. She keeps saying the word bed. What does that make you think of? Dirty stuff. Yeah, she's trying to entice him, get his mind going, you know? She knows how to do it. Sin knows how to do it. Sin knows how to work it. The devil's not an idiot. He's been around for a while. Come, let us drink deep of love till morning. Let us enjoy ourselves with, what's that word? Love. Is this what love is? I mean, we can turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and we can find out that it's not love. Love is patient, kind, not jealous, not envying, not selfish. Love always wants the best for other people. And what does she call this lust? She calls it love. That's scary, man. That happens today. That goes on today. What we call love sometimes, it's not love. And then here I think is the kicker. Now the next one's the kicker. This is the pre-kicker. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and won't be home till full moon. She's saying, hey, let's experience all this wonderful love. And you know what? There's no consequences. No one's going to find out. No one's going to know. So even if it is kind of wrong, nothing's going to happen. And then it says, like an ox led to slaughter. He does not know it will cost him his life. That is a huge, huge, huge problem today. Because we don't understand that sin equals death. Probably because it's a math problem and we are bad at math. But sin equals death. Sin always equals death. That's what happens. The wages of sin is death. You know, when... If you guys would go home and one of you would cook and you'd turn on the stove and you'd see it all those rings were red or the fire was red, how many of you guys would reach out and touch that? You sure? None of you? We don't have a dum-dum in here? Okay. Why not? Why not? Why wouldn't we touch it? Because it's going to burn you. How do you know it's going to burn you? Because experience, it happens. You touch a stove and immediately, bam, it hurts. And then you whine and cry and ice and water and all kind of stuff go on. Not, I mean, not me personally, but other guys I know do that. Because it's immediate. Guys, with sin, how many times are the consequences for sin immediate? Almost never. So the thing is we don't equate sin with death in our minds. It doesn't equate because we do stuff and then we have all the time in the world. And then sometimes, maybe later on down the road, we're going to experience a consequence. And so it's difficult psychologically for our minds to equate sin with death. We equate sin with having a good time. We equate sin with it's fun, it's exciting. We do not equate sin with death, and we have got to begin doing that. Because that is going to be very, very helpful as we begin to try and avoid sin. Now, I want to go back one more time to this. Why do we want to avoid sin? It's because the goal of our life is in Christ being brought to completion. Sin is things that take away from that goal. And so we want to avoid sin because it is not helping us. That word help, that word helpful is one of my favorite words right now. I only want to do things that are helpful. I don't want to do things that are not helpful to me. I want to do the things that are helpful. So you know what? Let's write down some things that we learn from sin here in this passage so we can all be on the same page. Sin. Oh. It's kind of iPad. Let's see here. Sin has a progression. We learned that, I think, in verse 7. Oh, gee. Oh, I'm writing in caps. I can't write in caps. Sin. G-R-E-S-S-I-O-N. There's a progression. You know, he crosses the street to her corner. Then he's on her street. Then he's at her house. There's a progression that leads to sin. Next thing that we learned is that there's a hidden agenda. Sin has a hidden agenda. How do you spell agenda? G-E-N-D. Hey, awesome. Agenda. It looks like a Y. That's okay. I'm not writing on a piece of paper. Don't judge me. I haven't been in school with reading, writing, and arithmetic in a long, long time. Number 3, sin feels good. Sin feels good. Number 4, sin is enticing. It's appealing. I'm just going to get with the app. 5, sin is deceptive. Sin is deceptive. And 6, over here, because I don't have any more room. Sin leads to death. Now, what I really want to focus on is I want to focus on the progression to sin. And so I'm going to bring up a little thing up here on this. Right here. Bam. You guys got that? Are we here? Are we on that? Hello? Come up to... Oh, I have to hit done. I know. I'm technically savvy. The Matrix. I'm all over the Matrix. Here's what I've written down. This is fairly arbitrary, but what I've done is I've put a progression that leads to adultery, that leads to lust. On the top, I've got physical things. On the bottom, I've got mental things that happen. And this is not the way it happens every time. This is not saying that this is the way that it always is. This is just an example. And you know what? We can choose any sin that there is. Any sin that you are experiencing in your life, and there's going to be a progression. And so what we have over here, down here at the very end, is we have right here, this here is sin. Lust and adultery. Because Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew, Jesus says, hey, if you've lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. That is sin, right there. That's sin. Now, outside of that, this is going to be a shock to some of you guys. It's not sin. None of that outside is sin. Seeing naked people, that's not sin. Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. They were both naked and unashamed. However, listen to the big however. I don't believe there's a man in here that can look at a naked woman and not sin. Okay? If you're looking at pornography, you're probably going to be sinning. Now, you know, I don't know everyone, so I'm not going to say it universally, but that's probably the way it goes. Now, there are a couple ways that people tend to handle this type of thing, this progression. The first way is they draw a line around sin and they say, not going there. I'm not going to go to sin. You know what? I've made a point in my life. I will not sin, so I'm not going to sin. Well, what happens is sin is a progression. And the further you go down the line, the further you go down this line, the more it pulls you in. It's like a tractor beam in Star Trek, you know? It's pulling you right in. And the closer you get, the deeper in you get, the harder it is to get out. See, you start, let's say right here, holding hands. You start with holding hands. And then, you know, holding hands is fun. You get a little zing from it. And then, you know, after a while, it kind of wears off. And so you move on to the good night kiss. That's pretty innocent. Just saying good night. You know, I want to make sure you know that I like you. It's no big deal. Good night, you know, just kiss. And then you find out that when you're together with lots of people, can't do much of that good night kissing. And so you start being alone, because then we can do lots of little pecks on the cheek alone together. And then you're laying in bed together, and then you're making out, and pretty soon you are committing adultery. Now we need to know real quick. I need to let you guys know, because I feel like in the church, not probably our church, but in the church as a whole, we've done a bad job of this. These things on the top, except for adultery, if we switch adultery with just sex, all these things are really good things. They're awesome things. God created them for a husband and a wife. And within marriage, those things are amazing. And the thing is, the reason why it's a tractor beam, the reason why it's pulling you in, is because it's created that way. We're supposed to hold our wife's hand and get excited, and then want to kiss her, and then want to be alone with her, and then want to be doing other stuff that we shouldn't talk about here at church, right? These things are good things. They're really good things, but what sin is twisted good. It's twisted good. Did God really say, you will not surely die? It's twisted. It's got a hidden agenda. And so what happens is when you draw a line down here, you end up in sin most of the time. Because there are these things down here at the bottom, and maybe, who knows, farther up, that there's no way that it's not going to lead to sin for you. Especially once Jesus throws in the whole lust card. That was a bummer. You know what I'm saying? You got it down. I don't have to have sex with other women other than my wife. Got it. No big deal. Oh, I can't think about it. It's in my mind. I can't control my mind. What do you think? I'm an adult or something? Goodness gracious, that was terrible. So that's kind of the first way that people kind of deal with this. The second way, which is really a fairly good way to deal with this, is, you like that? It's pretty good. It's magic. Disney. The next way, which is a fairly good way, it's been actually very helpful for me, is what I did for a long, long time is I said, okay, there's somewhere along this line, somewhere down this progression, is a point where I can no longer make the right decision. Like, for instance, if I'm laying alone in bed with my girlfriend, I'm not going to make the right decision. I can't. I can't win the war there. There's no way. So I go another step up. Well, let's see, laying in bed together. Nah, nope, can't make the right decision there. Alone together late at night. Maybe I can make the right decision there. So let's just, for the sake of it, let's just say this is the line. And what this line I like to call is the point of no return. You choose up the line to fight the battle where it's easier, where it's more difficult for sin to get the better of you. See what I'm saying? And that really, in some cases, that works wonders. But what I want to do is I want to tell you guys about a better way. The better way, I think, is to pursue life. Remember, we have life and we have death. We can either pursue life, we can make decisions where we live in life, or we can make decisions where we live in death. And so instead of drawing lines, we do this number. Instead of saying, hey, this is as far as I can go, or this is as far as I can do this, you pursue life. And you're always heading towards life. And the way that we do that is whenever you come up with a decision, a choice in your life, you think, is this going to be helpful? Remember that word, helpful? Is it going to be helpful or is it not going to be helpful? If you're an athlete, Paul uses this scenario, this example. He says, as an athlete, I buffet my body and make it my slave. Have you guys ever, any of you guys know like a really, really great athlete, like a phenomenal collegiate athlete or professional athlete? Man, the things that they eat, the things that they do, when they wake up, when they go to bed, every little thing is planned out because their body has got to be in tip-top shape. And that's what Paul is saying. I buffet my body like an athlete. I don't eat the things that are unhelpful. Lettuce, it's probably helpful. I'll eat that. Spinach, Popeye got big. I'll eat that. You know, ice cream, no go. It's unhelpful. That's what the athletes do. And that's what we need to do with sin is excuse me, what's helpful? What's helpful in these decisions? Is it, let's look at holding hands. Should I hold hands with my girlfriend? Probably not going to sin. It's no big deal. Is it helpful? Don't know. Have to make your. I'm not going to give you guys the answers to these. You have to, by the power of the Spirit, with godly counsel, find your answers. But ask the question, is it helpful? Maybe it's helpful. Maybe it's not. If it's not helpful, you should probably choose not to do that. Let's look over here on the mind side. Magazine racks. Oh, this is a good one. Magazine racks. As you're checking out of the grocery store, which is rarely happens to men at all, but as you're doing that, there are magazine racks, and there are women that a lot of times are scantily clad, inappropriately clothed, if you will. Is it helpful for me to look at those? Am I going to lust if I look at those, if I glance at those and I glance back? You know what? I'm probably not going to do that. But is it helpful for me as I pursue life and I pursue Jesus? No, it's not. I'll give you the answer there. It's not helpful. In fact, what it's going to do is it's going to make things worse. So when I want to be intimate with my wife, what's Satan going to do? He's going to throw up all these pictures in my mind that I've been looking at, you know, not even pornography, but images of other women. You know what I'm saying? Because it's unhelpful for me in that area of my life with my wife. It's unhelpful. It's foolish. Remember Solomon said, the young dude, the dum-dum? Let's not be dum-dums. Man, that's a great theme for tonight. Don't be a dum-dum. Pursue life. Don't pursue death. Pursue life. What happens here, one thing that I want to show you, is as you go down, what I have this line. The line is in red. And then as you go down, you see how the slide gets more and more red? And when you're up there at holding hands, that red line looks very, very red. Right? But when you get down to alone together late at night, it doesn't look quite as red. And with pornography, it looks very, you know, close to the other color. And then once you get down to lust and adultery, it's the same color. It doesn't show quite as well on the slide. But the thing is the more you get down towards sin, the less it looks like sin. The more it looks like just exactly what you've been doing. It's no big deal. The devil is a genius. Because this is what he's doing to us. He's doing this to us. And Psalm is like, sons, stay away from that. Be far from that. Be like Joseph and run. Pursue life. Pursue after life. As we do that, what happens is we talked about a good name at the very beginning. That's the reason why we do things. And the thing is we who are adopted sons and daughters of God have been given a great name. And the one that I want to focus on is in the Bible it says that we are complete in Christ. How many of you guys in here feel complete? Anyone? In fact, I should ask this at the beginning. Anyone here not struggle with sin? Because if you guys aren't struggling with sin, we can end this now. We can leave. It's cool. Nope. Okay. So how in the world does it say we're complete in Christ? The best way that I've thought about this and it's applicable in my life is this. On January 27th, 2007, I got one of these. She put one on because she liked it. Right? The older crowd will get it later when they go back and turn on YouTube. Guys, I got married on January 27th, 2007. Now, on January 26th, 2007, I was single. Right. And then on January 27th, 2007, I was married. I was a husband. Now, I wasn't a husband 5 minutes before that, but then I was a husband. And so I received this great name because I said, I do. Because I promised to love that most amazing girl right over there for the rest of my life. I became a husband. And I got this great name called husband. But now, January 26th, remember, I was single. And I promise you, I live like a single guy. When it was time to get toilet paper, I went to Sam's. I got the giant roll of toilet paper. I set it right by the toilet. And I would use my toilet paper right out of the bag. When I was finished, I'd put it right back in the bag. Right? And then when I got out of the shower and I dried off with my towel, where'd I hang it? Anywhere I wanted. Any door, any doorknob, the counter. It didn't matter. Just hang it wherever. And then at night when I go to bed, well, really more in the morning, my mom had taught me very, very well, make your bed. And I never understood why I had to make my bed. I thought it was the dumbest thing in the world because my room was downstairs. Nobody went there. Why do I need to make my bed? No one can see it. That is dumb. But she taught me really well to make my bed. So I would make my bed, but I didn't like making my bed. So what I would do is I cheated the system. I made my bed one time in my entire life, and then I would sleep on top of the covers and get a blanket and just cover up with the blanket. And in the morning, I'd get out of bed, throw the blanket under the bed, and I was good to go. My bed was made. I might even do a little, and then I was good to go. And then when I was single and I was out of my parents' house, I realized that, man, dishes are stupid. I hate dishes. So what did I do? I bought paper cups. I bought paper plates, paper utensils. That's not even a thing. I bought plastic utensils. And so when I would eat food, I just throw it away. No cleanup. Are you kidding me? Yeah. And then when it was time to eat, I'd get microwavable stuff that was disposable. And so one, it was quick. And two, the cleanup was even better. It was awesome. And then on January 27th, I became a husband. And husbands do not live like that. And I had to learn that that is not what a husband does, how a husband lives, what a husband looks like. Because a husband, when he gets toilet paper, he puts it all up except for one roll that he puts on the roll with the flap going over the top of the roll of the toilet paper, you know? That's how a husband does it. And when a husband showers and he finishes drying off, he puts his towel on the towel rack in the bathroom. And then when a husband goes to bed at night, he pulls down the covers. And then he pulls down that first sheet, and he sleeps in between. So when the bed gets all grody and nasty, you just wash the sheets. Because you can't really wash the covers. Or maybe you can. I don't know. I haven't learned that yet. I'm not there yet. And then I learned when you were becoming a husband, you register for really nice plates and dishes. It has some formal name, I'm sure. But you register for those things, and you eat on those things. And then when you're finished, you wash them. And you put them in the dishwasher, and they're clean, and you reuse them. It's frugal. It's good for the environment. It's the way that husbands live. But I can guarantee you that on January 27, 2007, I didn't do those things. Was I not a husband? Was I? Nope, I was a husband. But I didn't live like a husband lived. How's that possible? It's the same thing with us. When we believe on Jesus Christ, we automatically get the good name. And we spend the rest of our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit living up to that great name. And the great thing is like Renaud said today, is God loves us. Right now, He loves each and every one of you in this room. And He doesn't love a future, much better version of you, a more complete version of you. He loves you, the one that is right here. And so we are not earning any favor with God when we choose to live well, when we choose to pursue life. We're not earning any points. We're not losing any points when you pursue death. Now, are there worldly consequences? Heck yeah. Do we get to receive those a lot? Oh my. God loves us the way that we are. And Renaud said it so well, that once we actually understand what happened, understand what Jesus did, when we can only get a glimpse and begin to comprehend, we live in life. That is the only way to react. Guys, the way that you do this is a, you know what, I'm going to show a video clip that explains it very, very well. It's the next video clip. This is a video clip from the movie The Kingdom. And what we have here is we have an FBI agent. He's actually the head of the FBI. And he's talking to the head of, the cabinet, maybe. I don't know, of the president. Maybe he's the chief of staff. I'm not really sure who he is. But he's a Washington bureaucrat, and he's talking to the head of the FBI because they had a meeting before, and the Washington guy said, don't send your troops here. And the FBI guy went ahead and did that. And so that's where we are right there. Will you show that for us?
Mr. Attorney General, I obviously already have. I bet my job.
I'm going to bury you.
You know, Westmoreland made all of us officers write our own obituaries during Tet, when we thought the Kong were going to end it all right there. And once we clued into the fact that life is finite, the thought of losing it didn't scare us anymore. The end comes no matter what. The only thing that matters is how do you want to go out? On your feet or on your knees? I bring that lesson to this job. I act knowing that someday this job will end, no matter what. You should do the same.
That's how we do it. We die to our old self. We die to the flesh that is trying to creep up and get us. We die to it. When it's exciting, when it's enticing, we say, nope, we're dead to that. That's not helpful for me in pursuing my goal and being complete in Christ. And we do it by the power of the Spirit. And how do you live in the power of the Spirit? That is a phenomenal question. I've asked six men that I know that are well-versed in Scripture and knowledgeable, and all of them gave me the answer of, here's what I think, but I'm still working on it. And that's the way we are as Christians anyways. We're learning and we're gaining knowledge, and we think, but we're always going to be working on it. And as we live in the power of the Spirit, here's what I have come up with, is that when we come to decisions, we approach it with the fear of the Lord, and we say, just like Solomon said, I'm like a child. I don't know how to come and go. Help me. I'm insufficient. I'm finite. You are infinite. You are all sufficient. Help me. And then when you're driving along, God, fill me with the Spirit. Help me to drive in a way that honors you. When you're at work, God, help me to work in a way that honors you. When you're talking to your wife, help me to speak to her in a way that honors you. When you're disciplining your kids, help me to discipline them in a way that honors you, God. And you begin doing that constantly, daily, throughout the day, and you will find yourself living in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to leave you with a few practical things. When we are trying to avoid sin, the first thing I would say is get rid of all secrets. Secrets are bad. Living a life of deception, that's bad. It's only gonna end badly. Now, if you're trying to surprise your wife with something, that's a different kind of secret. Tell your buddy that is gonna keep his lips shut, you know? But don't have a secret life. It's bad. Secondly, get involved in community. Find some godly, wise men and women that you can get involved in their lives, and they can get involved in your life, and give them the power to direct your life. Give them the power so that when they see you and you're falling off the path, you start participating in death, they can say, hey, that's not the way it is. Now choose these people wisely, because in Galatians it says, we restore a brother that is in sin, we restore him gently. You know, you don't want a guy that's like, bam, don't be doing that. Bam, you know, that's not fun. Find a good, godly guy, men. Find good, godly women, that can speak into your life and help you. And I think our biggest challenge in the church is this, is we have got to become that type of community where people can be real, where people can struggle. You guys, temptation is not sin. It's not sin. Struggling with temptation is not sin. Living in sin is sin. Sinning is sin. But when the devil's whispering things in your ear, trying to get you to do things, that's not sin. And so when there is a guy or a girl that is struggling with sin and they come to you, you've got to be that kind of person that can be like, hey, well, I love you. You know what? I don't think any differently of you. You know, I struggle too. There's sin in my life too. And I want to come alongside you and I want to help you bring you to completion through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to come alongside you. That's what we are. We're a body of believers. We're a community. And we need to come alongside each other. And guys, it sounds easy, but it's not so easy when someone comes up to you and says, I struggle with being attracted to kids. How many of you guys could hear that? How many of you guys that have kids could hear that and be the kind of love and support for that person? Now, I'm not suggesting you say, oh, that's awesome, go babysit my kids. That's being a dumb. You don't say, hey, let's let them work in our children's ministry. No, but we've got to be able to come alongside people that are hurting, that are struggling, that are in deep, deep need. And we ourselves have got to flee from sin. That's what I want to leave you with. Flee from sin because it's dangerous. And I want to tell you one story to end this. And it's a story that may not be true. My wife heard it from a friend at work who heard it from her sister-in-law. It happened to her sister-in-law. And it may not be true, but I want to tell you because it really illustrates the point. This girl, when she was younger, she got this boa constrictor snake. And she loved the snake, which is weird. Guys, you find a girl that loves a boa constrictor snake, you run. That's weird, okay? Okay, and then she loved it, and she fed it, and she cared for it, and she would sleep with the snake. Are you kidding me? Who does that? Snakes are creepy in themselves, and she would sleep with the snake. And so she's growing up with a snake, and as she's growing, it's growing, and she loves it. It's a part of the family, and then one day it stops eating. And she's like, what in the world? Why does it stop eating the rabbits that I'm feeding her? Ugh. And then she, all of a sudden, it doesn't cuddle with her at night anymore. You know, and she's like, what in the world? It starts kind of laying all straight as a board. And she's like, what in the world is wrong with my snake? It's got to be dying. So she takes it to the vet, and the vet looks at her, and he says, you need to get rid of that snake immediately. Because what that snake is doing at night is it is sizing you up to see if it can fit you in its body. That is sin. Don't toy with sin. Don't toy with temptation. If you toy with sin and you toy with temptation, you'll wind up like a friend of mine. He was a youth pastor. He loved Jesus. You know what? He got a crush on a 16-year-old girl. And they did some inappropriate things. And he realized that it was wrong, and so he broke it off. And so she was mad. She told her mom. The mom pressed charges, probably rightfully so. And now he is a registered sex offender and cannot leave the county for like 20 years. He was a dum-dum. He played with sin. He toyed with sin. And it ate him. And I do not want that to happen to you guys. And so as we continue on in worship, I hope that you guys would take that to heart. That if there's some sin that you guys are struggling with, if there's a sin in your life, a temptation in your life, make peace with God. Figure it out inside. And then go from here and tell some people, some wise people that will help you get out of that sin. And if you are a friend of someone who you know is in a sin, you need to start praying about how you need to confront them. Because that sin is going to lead them to death. Sin always leads to death. And if you call yourself a friend, if you really love that person, then you'll confront them in the right way. Restore them with gentleness. And so as we worship, think about that. And you know what? If there's nothing in that, just think about the greatness of Christ and the great name that he has put upon us and the amazing grace that he has bestowed upon us. And worship him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, maker of the universe, sustainer, lover of my soul. Lord God, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that you don't love a future version of us, that you love us the way that we are, and that we can't fall from that. God, that you have grasped us in your arms, and that you sent your son, and he paid the penalty for our guilt. God, I pray that you would open up our hearts and that you would show us sin in our lives, that you would show us things that are leading us to sin in our lives, that are leading us to death and destruction, God, and you would make those clear in our hearts. Father, give us the resolve and the wisdom to deal with that. Please help us. Please save us from ourselves, and please fill us with your Spirit. Teach us how to live in that. It's so confusing. The Spirit's like the wind. We don't know where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is filled by the Spirit. Lord, help us to be that, filled by the Spirit. Men and women of you that are filled with your love and poured out to everyone around us. Help us to honor you, God. You are awesome. We thank you for that, Lord. In your son's precious name, we pray, amen.